Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We have a question this evening that somebody asked in the congregation, and so I'd like to answer it if I could. And if you do have a question, there is the love offering spot is where you're where we take questions from, but you can stick it in any of the slots. It won't matter really. We'll get it. So if you would turn to Mark. Chapter 11. We are going to be talking about the fig tree tonight. Mark 11, looking at verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Skip down to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. So we're going to be studying about the fig tree this evening, and just so you don't think that we're always going to have pictures, we're doing this just because it fit the situation so well, and Brother Cloud is the one that gets most of the credit here. I just rearranged what I had from him to fit our question this evening, and so we're going to be taking a look at what Brother Cloud has to say on the fig tree. So thank you for turning the lights off. So let's go to the next slide and the next slide. Oh, well, so much for those little lights on this thing. The fig tree is mentioned 51 times in the Bible. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves in Genesis chapter 3. Egypt cultivated figs. We know that from Psalm 105. The promised land was a land of fig trees. We know that from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Israel is likened to a fig tree planted by God in Luke 13. Nathanael was under a fig tree when Philip called him to come see Jesus in John chapter 1. And figs will be cultivated in Christ's kingdom. We know that from Joel chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, and Zechariah chapter 3. The biblical fig tree is the Ficus carica. And by the way, when I'm done with the words up there, we're moving to a new slide usually. The biblical fig is the Ficus carica, that's the official name, which is a native to Western Asia but is grown commercially throughout the world. It is a deciduous tree that grows to a height of 23 to 33 feet, or 7 to 10 meters. It's a beautiful tree with multiple trunks that form a great variety of habits or forms. It has smooth white bark. As the tree ages, the thick trunks and the above-ground roots are intertwined to form beautiful shapes. The fragrant leaves are 5 to 10 inches long and 4 to 7 inches wide and are deeply lobed with 3 or 5 lobes. It is pollinated by a fig wasp, which is the only creature capable of pollinating this tree. There are more than 700 species of figs, and each has its own specialized wasp. The tree bears two types of fruit. One, the capra fig, is capable of being pollinated for reproduction of the tree. The other is female and is the edible fruit. The female wasp crawls inside the capra fig through a tiny hole, the astiole, lays her eggs in there, and dies. After the offspring hatch, the males mate with the females, then dig tunnels out of the fruit and die. The females, covered in fig pollen, crawl out of the tunnels and fly off to repeat the cycle. This is one of the myriad of symbiotic relationships in nature. The wasp provides the tree with pollination services, while the tree provides the wasp with a safe environment for reproduction. Evolutionists claim that the fig tree wasp symbiosis is an example of co-evolution. But if so, it means that these two complex living things, quote-unquote, evolved at exactly the same time with full-blown capabilities. That sounds more like creation. The idea of co-evolution is an evolutionary just-so story that attempts to explain away the complexity of creation, but it is a fairy tale. Evolutionists have never proposed a creative mechanism that could produce complex living creatures. Natural selection is not creative but selective and destroys everything else, by the way. And mutations are overwhelmingly destructive and do not add information to the creature's genome. Okay, so that's a little bit of science about the fig tree. Now let's go on to the Bible study this evening. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Again, let's read the passage. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Have I prayed for the message? Well, let's stop right here and pray for the message. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless this message. Again, we ask you, Lord, to help the young people understand it. Father, I pray that you would make this plain and help us to understand what this parable represented and the many truths that it represents. Pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Next slide. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursedst, is withered away. We have two questions this evening. And it was written like this. Jesus, as the Creator, set up the laws that govern creation. The fig tree was governed by those laws. For the time of figs was not yet, is the example. Why did Jesus curse it when it was following his rules? And why would he even be looking for fruit on it? Very good questions, very good questions. Why did he curse a fig tree when it was doing its job? And why would he even be looking for figs on it if the time of figs was not yet? All right, let's take a look at why. Well, before we jump into that, let's define the word cursed to begin with, just in case anyone is confused by this term. So, did Jesus sin by speaking a curse as we know the word today? The answer to that is no, he did not sin. Our definition of curse is not the Bible's definition of that word. Today, in everyday common speaking or the common vernacular, when someone says, he cursed, that person is using the word to mean he used profanity. Or even, he took God's name in vain. Okay? Jesus Christ did not use profanity, or certainly, he never took his Father's name in vain. So this is the wrong definition of the word curse that is applied to this, if you are thinking that Jesus used profanity or used God's name in vain. Next slide, number 24. The biblical definition of a curse is very literally the pronouncement of judgment. The pronouncement of judgment. That is the biblical definition of a curse. This is what Jesus did, very, very clearly. He pronounced a sentence of judgment upon the fig tree by saying, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That included the whole statement of the curse. He didn't say any other words that we would call profanity. He didn't take God's name in vain. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever was the curse placed upon that tree. So now, getting back to our questions. The Lord was returning to Jerusalem from Bethany, which was only a couple of miles on the other side of the Mount of Olives. On the Jerusalem side of Bethany was Bethphage, which means place of figs, place of figs. We know that from Matthew 21 and verse 1. And so this place of figs is, of course, where he found this fig tree. And this next slide, slide number 26, is a picture of new figs on the West Bank from April 2010, about the same time of year as when Jesus cursed the tree on the Mount of Olives. So this is about the same time of year. Maybe a little bit later, because there are figs on this tree. But the Bible says it was in full bloom as far as leaves and blossoms go. Okay? So about this time of year. After the next slide, after the fig tree buds and bears fruit in March or April, it is about 5 months before the fruit is ripe. This is about the same time of year again that Jesus came looking for ripe fruit. So if he came looking during the time of it budding, why would Jesus come looking for ripe fruit at the same time it's just beginning to bud? Well, there are two reasons combined for this answer, to make up the answer here. Next slide. The first reason is that the law of Moses required that the gleanings of the harvest be left for the poor of the land to gather, in the field or on the fruit tree. We know this from Leviticus 19:9-10, which says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So this included every fruit that was grown, every kind of fruit or grain that was harvested. You weren't to gather up the gleanings. The gleanings of a fruit tree would be any fruit that is not ripe enough to take when the tree is harvested. The owner was not to, quote, go over the boughs again, end quote. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 24. You're not to go over the boughs again. An example of this is the olive tree was always beaten with rods in order to harvest the ripe fruit. Anything that was not ripe enough to fall during this initial beating was supposed to be left on the tree for the poor. That was the gleanings, okay, the ones that weren't ripe enough to fall down when they took a rod to the tree. Okay? The gleanings of a fig tree would be anything not ripe enough to bother plucking off at the time of harvest. It's still a baby fig right there. Let's not bother picking that one. Okay? They weren't ripe enough to bother plucking off at the time of harvest. There were supposed to be some figs left for the poor of the land to harvest for themselves. So that's the first part of the answer. Now, combine that reason with this next. The fig tree often keeps some fruit year-round. And especially if the harvesters had left some on the tree, Jesus could fully expect fruit even out of season. Here's a picture of a fig on a tree in Marisha, home of the prophet Micah, on March 1st, 2016, before the tree's leaves had opened. It stayed on that tree all winter. It stayed on that tree. It's going to stay on there while it blooms. So Jesus came to a fig tree right after this time of year when the leaves had blossomed and it was in full bloom. Okay? So the cursing, so why would Jesus even be looking for fruit on it? Well, the answer is it was perfectly logical in that culture when combined with the physical qualities of a fig tree to very likely have a ripe fig on it out of season. And why did Jesus curse it when it was following his rules? Another good question. The answer is, he was using that fig tree for several object lessons. And we're going to look at those object lessons right now. Several object lessons that Jesus wanted to teach us by cursing this fig tree. Number one, the cursing of the fig tree had many lessons. First, it is a commentary on Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. And those verses say, talking about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So it's a commentary on that the Son of God, next slide, the Son of God lived largely as a normal man during his incarnation on earth. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered weariness. He did not use his divine powers except to demonstrate his messiahship. And so it's an illustration to us that Jesus got hungry. Becky, sit up. You don't need to go to sleep. Second object lesson. It teaches us that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the owner of all things. And as the owner of all things, he had every right to curse any fig tree he wished, whether or not the physical owner of the land liked it or not. Jesus owns it all. So he had the right. That's what this teaches us. Jesus owns the world. And of course that goes along with what we talked about on Sunday, that Satan is the god of this world. Jesus conquered Satan, so Satan is under his authority. Everything that Satan owns now belongs to Jesus. Slide number 36. Third, it is a reminder that Jesus was in control of all things, even to the end of his earthly life. He was in control of every moment of these events. He wanted that fig tree not to have figs on it, so that he could do these object lessons for his disciples. Fourth object lesson, it was a warning about Israel. Christ used the fig tree as a parable of Israel in another place. Like the fig tree, Israel was barren. It had outward religion, but was devoid of true righteousness. As a result, Israel was judged by God and left like dry bones in a valley, as described in Ezekiel 37, and just like the fig tree, withered away. So it was a picture to us about modern Israel. Israel post-Messiah. The fifth object lesson. The cursing of the fig tree is also a warning to all those who profess faith in Christ. It's a warning to all those who profess faith in Christ. The Bible says in John 15, 1, 2, and 6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, like the fig tree. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it's warning people about when we profess faith in Christ, your profession needs to be real. Next slide. An empty profession of faith is not true salvation. Becky, sit down. An empty profession of faith is not true salvation. Let's compare and consider the following verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So someone who truly gets born again, he's a new creature. He's not the way he was before. God's made those old things pass away and become old and undesirable to the person who gets saved. All things are become new. Now they love Jesus. Now they love church. Now they love singing hymns. Now they love hearing the gospel preached. Before, they did not like those things. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you haven't changed since the day you professed Christ, before that, since the time before you were saved, if you haven't changed at all, there's a really, really good chance you didn't get saved for real. It wasn't a true profession. Also, Titus 1:16 tells us, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So this is someone who professes Christ, hey, I got saved, but then they don't live like a Christian. They instead disobey Christ. They instead do the things that the world does. They look like the world. In works, they are reprobate. They haven't changed. They're still walking away from God but in their works. And then 1 John 2, 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if someone who professes Christ changes and begins to serve Jesus and begins to obey the Bible, that is an evidence of salvation. That is an evidence of salvation. But if there's no change, and they continue to live like the way they lived before they professed Christ, that's another evidence of something worse, much more worse, that it's an evidence that they may not be saved at all. So the cursing of the fig tree is a warning to all those who profess faith in God. That if you don't, if there's no change, and the withering in your life doesn't change to blossoming in your life, then that's evidence that you are a fake. that you did not change. You were not changed by the Lord. You did not put your faith in Jesus. You are not born again. So be aware in your own life of no change between your life before salvation and your life after salvation. There ought to be a big change. And the last, the sixth object lesson tonight of the fig tree that Jesus was sharing with the disciples or picturing with the disciples by this fig tree withering away, it is also a lesson on the power of believing prayer. The power of believing prayer. And when the disciples saw it, this is Matthew 21 now, not Mark, Matthew 21. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." What is Jesus meaning here? You mean I can go out and curse a fig tree and or curse this tree or pronounce judgment on that tree or move a mountain just because, I wish that mountain was in my backyard? No, he's not talking about that. Christ is teaching that any prayer of faith will be answered. This is slide 43, the last slide. Christ is teaching that any prayer of faith will be answered. What is a prayer of faith? What is a prayer of faith? Well, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that faith comes by God's Word. Faith comes by God's Word. We know that from Romans 10:17. Let's take a look at that verse. I didn't put it up there for us. The one that I didn't put up there. Romans 10:17. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is not faith itself that is the power. Well, I have faith to remove that mountain. Well, maybe you do, but your faith is not a prayer of faith. Your faith alone is not the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Well, your faith itself is not the power. It is faith in God's Word that is the power. True faith stands on God's promises and is centered in God's will. So when you pray for someone to be saved, you can be sure, and you have faith in that, that Lord, please cause this person to be saved. God says that's a prayer of faith based upon the fact that my Word says I want people to be saved, and my Word says I'm not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that that person be saved. And so that is the prayer of faith, when our faith is prayed for in line with God's Word, with God's promise. That's the prayer of faith. So you and I can't pray, "Lord, would you please move Mount Rainier and put it in my backyard? I'd love to have the ski slopes." That's not according to God's Word. There's no promise in God's Word that says whenever you want, you can move a mountain. The promise is pray according to the will of God. What is God's will in that area? That's the prayer of faith. It's not faith itself that is the power. It is a faith in God's Word that is the true power. God's Word is the power behind our faith. So true faith stands, therefore, on God's promises, and our faith must be centered in God's will. So all these six things, these six object lessons, were why Jesus cursed the fig tree. Why would you curse something that was doing its job? Well, there were six important object lessons that Jesus wanted to share with you and I by allowing his disciples to see this fig tree, which was very healthy, one day, and Jesus pronounces judgment upon it, and the next day, it withers away and is dead. And God put that in his Word for us to learn these six object lessons. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that this was clear and concise, and Father, I pray that you would help us to learn these object lessons. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in your promises as we go to prayer, Lord. Help us to understand that you want us to pray according to your will, not according to our whims, but according to your will. What is your promises in your word? What do they say? That's how we should be praying. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be praying by faith in accordance with your promises. And, Lord, we know that when we do that, you will do great and mighty things, greater than we can imagine. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this message now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's start.